too long ago about the Jewish believers when they prayed. Everybody prayed at once. They didn't necessarily pray in little groups. And as we've suggested before, Grace Bible Church is not a spectator sport. There's action here. I really appreciate the book of Acts and how it said often the believers prayed, and that's what we want to do. And so on a Sunday morning, that's what we do. Pray for one another, pray for the needs of the church. Next Sunday, Saturday night and Sunday, I'll be preaching at Grace, or not Grace Bible Church, that's here. I'll be preaching at Open Door Bible Church. Pastor Sid had surgery and is out for a couple of weeks, and they had to dig deep because the other two pastors are away. So I'm going to be going down to Open Door Saturday night and Sunday. So I'm not on vacation next week. If I'm not here, which I won't be, you'll know where I am. Well, let's see. We're in Philippians and chapter 3. When I was in the Republic of Georgia, my translator always wore his glasses up here, and I realized that I can't do that because mine fall down. His head was a little bit more sloped than mine, and his stayed there, so I have to kind of put mine on back and forth. So, let's pray, and then we're going to open God's Word together. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your Word. We look forward to exploring it this morning. Thank you for its plainness, and we pray that we would be doers of your Word and not just hearers. Lord, we pray that you would light us up with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, David Phillips became the pudding guy. He became known as that because a major airline promotion offered frequent flyer miles for purchasing Healthy Choice products. He quickly did the math, and by spending over $3,000 and buying 12,150 cups of pudding, in the process, he earned 1.25 million air miles. Of course, he couldn't eat that much, and getting the UPC labels off to send into the airline for the frequent flyer miles required some major help, so he donated almost all of it to two food pantries and the Salvation Army, who helped him get all the UPC labels off, and everybody was happy. And he's flown for a long time. You can check out the rest of the story, but it seemed like the most of his concentration, at least during a period of time, revolved around getting the air miles. Which was interesting. You know, we come to a passage this morning where Paul says, "This one thing I do," rather than the 50 things we dabble with. And we'd like to explore that this morning. What are our goals in life? You know, people are chasing goals all the time. Maybe some of the life goals are sports or climbing a mountain just because it's there, or making money or getting a good education, or starting a business. And today I understand that there are sometimes people have no target, nothing to aim for. They shoot something and then they draw the target afterwards. You ever done that? And say, that's what I was intending. You know, some people are like that. But, you know, what are our life goals? You know, there should be some things. You know, if you read the scripture cover to cover, you will find that God has goals. God does things with purpose. You can see it all the time. We won't chase that down this morning, but just take my word for it. God is not a purposeless God. And as we look at this passage this morning in chapter 3, we're kind of a week away from the Thanksgiving service last week, and Daniel preached the week before. And, you know, we preach paragraph by paragraph for a reason. The Holy Spirit has written these through the authors, the human authors, and we want to follow through the context. It's really important that we do that. And Paul was talking about his pedigree or his background and his confidence, and until he met Christ. And he said, I had all these things, I count them but loss, that I might know Christ. And then he comes and he says, not that I have already obtained it or have become perfect, but I press on so that I might lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. We need to explore these things because of the context as well as the way he writes it. And let's do that this morning, and we'll look at four true facts we need to tell ourselves. The first one is that I have not arrived. And that's in verse 12. We just looked at that verse, not that I've already obtained it or arrived or become perfect, but I press on. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about the fact that we are a work in progress. God has started something in us, and it is not finished until we get to heaven. That's pretty simple, isn't it? He says, I have not already been perfected, but I strive, I press on. We are unfinished works, but we are definitely God's workmanship. When he says, I have not already obtained this or been made perfect, what are we talking about? We're talking about maturity. And the goal for me is to be conformed to the image of Jesus the Messiah. His character qualities. That's what we're talking about. Many of you have had children, and you've probably taken a road trip somewhere along the line. And what is the thing that the children do when they're a few miles away from home? They ask the question, yeah, you have it. That's exactly right. Are we there yet? And Paul says, no, we're not there yet. It's just like children, but the goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ. We need to have that in our mind's eye. That's what God is after. He's not necessarily after our comfort and our happiness. He is after holiness, and he's after the character qualities of Christ. If we can keep that in mind, that would be a great thing. When we talk about perfection, and that's what Paul, he uses a word that means the work completed. And it is a process, but there is a completion. And Paul says, I have not arrived at that completion yet. We have to remember that we're all works in progress. That's why Paul tells us that we need to be forgiving. We need to be forbearing with each other. We need to be patient. That word forbearing, to me, is the spiritual shock absorbers that we deal with each other's idiosyncrasies. The stuff that makes us different in who we are. The stuff that may rub us the wrong way, but not necessarily sin. You know, that's forbearance, the spiritual shock absorber. You know, when you go over the road, if you are driving something that has no springs, it's kind of bumpy, isn't it? If we have shock absorbers and springs in our lives, we are able to, you know, to flex with that. Those idiosyncrasies and stuff that other people have in our lives or in their lives that bug us. But Paul says, I have not arrived. So we know that. He's also said that I strive so I can lay hold of that which Jesus laid hold of me. He said my aim was to know Jesus personally. Now, he knew him personally, but you know Jesus a little bit more experientially. When Paul says, knowing Jesus, the disciples knew him on the mountain. They were with the sick. He was healing the sick, feeding the 5,000, confronting demons. He was with them in the boat in the storm. They knew Jesus. But you know, that experience was more than just reading it in the book. They were with him when he did all those things. That makes a difference. You know, we can know Jesus because of Christmas. We can know Jesus because of Good Friday and Resurrection Day. And you can know about somebody but not know them until you go through the difficulties. Many of you have the experience, and that's what Paul is talking about. He has the experience of walking with Jesus, and that makes a big difference on how we feel how we feel about him, if we know him. You know, all through this, my focus is not on me. It's about him. How am I becoming like him? If we have the focus wrong, it's easy to get the rest of life wrong, isn't it? And that's why he says, therefore, I don't run like someone running aimlessly. I don't fight like a boxer beating the air. That comes out of 1 Corinthians 9:26. A very interesting passage. I'm pretty convinced after Paul, in his writings, he must have been kind of a sports guy. Because he uses all these sports illustrations, he talks about athletes, he talks about running a race, he talks about boxing. I don't know what he did or what he didn't do, but he's obviously pretty knowledgeable about these things. And he says over and over again, I'm striving, I'm pushing forward for this. Now, in doing that, he says there's things that we need to forget. And that comes out of 1 Corinthians, It's 3:13. Because he says, brethren, this I don't regard, myself as having laid hold of it yet, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Again, the concentration. When we talk about focusing on one thing, we're talking about striving toward the prize. Now, he doesn't put that in that verse. That's in the next verse, and we'll get to that in just a couple minutes. But he talks about that striving, and that's pretty important to keep the focus. Back in the 1984 Olympics, there was a race, a 110-meter high-hurdle race. And the favorite to win was an American fellow by the name of Greg Foster. ABC did one of those television commercial biographies on him. The gun went off, and everybody headed down the track for the 110-meter high-hurdle race. Just as he vaulted the last hurdle, he turned his head just slightly, lost his focus, and somebody beat him. Just that little bit, hundredth of a second, lost his focus and lost the race. You know, how do we keep our focus? You know, that's pretty important. Keeping distractions to a minimum. Now, I don't have kids at home, but I have plenty of distractions anyway. If you have kids at home, you have some distractions, don't you? Paul says, I strive toward the prize. Now, there's also stuff to forget. And we'll talk a little bit about that. And that's an important thing. There's important things to forget. There was a certain businessman who was notorious for saving almost everything that came across his desk, especially correspondence. So the files in his office were bulging, and one day his secretary says, we really need to get rid of some of these files. And he kind of scratched his head, and he was very reluctant, but finally he said, okay, but be sure you make a copy of everything before you throw that away. I wonder how many are like that. You know, we just kind of hang on to everything, don't we? And we have to be careful of that. So there's some stuff to forget. So let's talk about that. The first pile of stuff that we need to forget are, in the past, our sins. The griefs, the guilt, the wrong that we have accumulated. Now, to forget is a decision, not a feeling. You cannot stop thoughts from coming through your mind, but you can deal with them. Now, why do we need to forget? Well, number one, we can't change history. Number two, it can distract us a great deal. If we have sinned against God, we bear guilt. And sometimes because of that guilt, we also become fearful that God is not accepting us. And God says there's a way to deal with guilt. And if we have done something wrong, if we've hurt somebody else, then we bear guilt toward them as well. We've sinned against them, possibly. And both require confession. If we've sinned against God, 1 John 1:9, a verse that I hope that you have either underlined in your Bibles or you've memorized. It's better to memorize it than underline it in your Bible. Do both, though. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can you bank that? Yes, you can. You can say, God, you have forgiven. I don't know how many times as I was growing up, I confessed the same sin. And God's probably slapping himself in the forehead saying, I already forgave that. You already said that. You already admitted that was wrong. And we have dealt with that. It is under the blood of Christ permanently. There is no record of that sin. Psalm 103:12, one of my favorite verses, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sin from us. You know why The psalmist didn't say north and south. So North Pole, South Pole, you can get there. Anybody ever see the East Pole and West Pole? No. That means you can chase around the world either direction and you'll never come across your sins again. Isaiah 43:25. Kind of one of those hidden verses if you've never read Isaiah. God says, I will remember your sins no more. How can an omniscient God forget? Think of that. That'll give you some theological collywobbles. That's a new word for some of you, I know. That's okay. What does it mean? It means God commits himself never to remember your sin. Never bring it up to you. Never charge you. You'll never stand before God if you've trusted Christ as your Savior and he has forgiven your sins, dressed you in the righteousness of Christ. There is no record of your sins on your account because you have the righteousness of Christ. Yes, amen. That's for sure. These things are important. Paul says, I need to put these things behind me. Now, we want to remember the lessons so we don't repeat the bad behavior. But if there are skeletons hanging in the closet, they all have to have been dealt with. They're going to still be there, and you may think about them from time to time, but you know what? You can always say, I've already dealt with that one. I've already dealt with that one, and that one, and that one, and that one. There, under the blood of Christ, I have no guilt. Now, if we have wronged others, we need to confess that to them as well, if it's even possible. Sometimes we need to make restitution because we can clear that guilt by asking someone to forgive us. Is it humbling? Yes, absolutely. But to tell you what, you'll learn from doing that you don't want to do that again. Boy, I had a problem with lying years ago, and I had to make a list of all the people that I had to go back and talk to about that, and I don't want to ever do that again. You know, there's a lesson in confession, and sometimes we skip it by just saying, oh, I'm sorry. Well, that's not confessing. Confessing means I've done wrong to you by such and such. That's what confession is, whether it's to God or to somebody else. And that is important. If you don't know what to do, you don't know how to do it, you need help with something, please talk to Daniel or me or a mature believer. They will be able to help you, guide you through that process. And it is a process, and you'll benefit by it, let me tell you. Well, that's one thing to forget. The other side of the forgetting is the successes and achievements. Paul, I believe, picks this up in someplace else, and we see it in the Old Testament as well as the New. Why? If we camp on our successes and our achievements, we can become proud and depend upon ourselves. And the Old Testament is full of examples of that. I put 2 Chronicles 26:16 up there because it talks about a king who started well but finished poorly. And it's an amazing story, but a very, very clear verse in 2 Chronicles 26:12. Okay, let me get there. It's not like Chronicles is a place you go to very often, but this is what it said. And this is about King Uzziah. You've probably heard of him before. Isaiah mentions him. But it talks about his fame spread abroad, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, that wasn't for kings to do, that was for priests to do. And he thought, I am so big and high and mighty, and I can do this. I'm above the law. And God says, no, you're not. And that man became a leper the rest of his life. God took him right out of that. You know, there's a problem with success and achievements is that we become proud. We don't depend on the Lord. That's very, very dangerous. You know, people who don't finish well because of their success, that success, when you become proud, we also become spiritually stupid. Don't we? We think we can do it. We pat ourselves on the back, and we ride this crest of success, and that's dangerous. I remember Chuck Swindoll in one of his books said, for 100 people that could deal with failure, only one can deal with success. That's dangerous. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be successful, we shouldn't do a good job on what God calls us to do, but let's not depend upon ourselves. And Paul says, I need to put these things aside. You know, he was pretty famous, really. I mean, he went around and started how many churches? I'm sure they lost track of it. How many people came to know Christ as a result of Paul's testimony and all the things that he did? I mean, he could be pinning news articles about himself and all the interviews that he would have on radio back then, you know, okay, just extrapolate back. You know, he was one of the key guys worldwide. And he says, I need to put that aside. I need not to be distracted by that. You know, there's a couple kinds of remembering. I appreciate what I've learned through the Grief Share ministry that we've had here at Grace. And they talks, H. Norman Wright talks about emotional memory and historical memory. You know, we have emotional memory, and that is that I'm reliving the hurt or the pain of an incident. We have kind of a replay button that we can hit that button and we can replay incidents in our lives that have hurt us emotionally. I remember having a relative now with the Lord. When this person talked about situations, it was like being wounded all over again. It was right there. It was fresh. And the person just never got over those pain, or that pain and that hurt. And it's like the wound never healed. And that's emotional memory. You know, if we let God deal with those things, we pour out that pain to Him, and we heal those memories, we would have historical memory that I can talk about those things, but it's not hurting me anymore. Whether it be trauma or whatever it is, there are things. And I'm not talking about easy things here. You know, maybe forgiveness is necessary. Maybe that's part of the solution. Maybe counseling, especially for trauma situations. But you know, bitterness will eat us alive if we don't move past that emotional memory and that pain. I put up there, it's no longer affecting or influencing us by such and such. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Boy, if you don't have that one memorized, you need to memorize that one as well. I use that multiple times a day. And you know what that verse says? It says, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. If I have a wrong thought, I need to say, I'm not going that direction. I need to replace that with something positive or a scripture verse that moves me in another direction, or just say, I'm not going that direction. Bringing our thought life captive to Christ. That's important. I don't know if you've noticed, but Daniel and I attempt to do some counseling from the pulpit here. That is counseling. That is so important for your emotional and mental and spiritual health that you deal with the thoughts that are not positive and right and going in the right direction for you, that aren't biblical. That is so important. And like I said, I deal with those things daily. Now, I may remember it, but I'm not hurt by it any longer. I'm not, the wounds have healed. I may have a scar, but it's not an open wound anymore. And that moves me from emotional memory to historical memory. Now, I realize that Paul's probably not talking about those things, but I wanted to bring that up because it does deal with the forgetting and what kinds of remembering that we have. You know, you can have history, you can talk about a lot of stuff that's not hurting you anymore because you're a different person. You're past that, and you have dealt with that, and you've healed. Praise the Lord for God's healing. So those are some things that we need to tell ourselves as we go along. Oops, I hit the button. Where is it? There we go. Boy, I don't know why I got stuck on the chapter one. My apology for that. I need to put the glasses on when I do these things. Four facts that we need to tell ourselves, reaching out for the goal. Now, in these few short verses, Paul has talked about pressing on or striving a number of times. You know, we press on until Jesus calls us to heaven or comes for us. And the pressing on for the prize of the upward call of God is not going up at the rapture. That's not the prize. The prize is the well done, good and faithful servant. Good job. That pat on the back by Jesus when we get to heaven. That's the goal. The crowns are the goal, the prize. That's what that is. The rapture is Jesus coming for his bride. I read recently, and I can't say that I would have been aware of this, that the Australian coat of arms has a kangaroo and an emu on the coat of arms. Now that's kind of strange, is it not? Until you realize that the anatomy of a kangaroo and an emu doesn't allow them to back up. The shape of the body of the kangaroo and that huge tail out the back has no reverse. You know, if you see them backing up, it might be a rare occasion. And the emu's knees are apparently constructed in such a way that it would be very difficult for them to back up. So what's the idea? I think it's Australia, go forward. Okay, you can make your own coat of arms, put a couple critters on. You know, Paul's not looking over his shoulder. I mean, yes, we hear his history. He brings it out in his testimonies over and over again. As I taught through the book of Acts, Paul had two or three times to share his testimony, and he always goes back to the beginning and moves forward. But you know, that back to the beginning has a reason. It's to share where I've come from, and now I'm different. Here's where I am with God. And that's what God wants us to do. You know, the race eventually ends. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, what does he say? He says, I've run the race, I've finished my course, time to be done. But now it's time to still run. You know, there's still something to do, and that's what he says in verse 14 of 1 Philippians 3. I press on toward the goal. You know, that's where he's moving, and it talks about the crowns awaiting us. 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about the crown that awaits the church leaders, the elders, the deacons, as they get to heaven as well. There's something there for them. You know, the pressing on. This person was thinking about boats and water. A raft just sits in the water, doesn't do anything. Some believers are saved, but they're just sitting. They're waiting for God to do something. And, you know, if you're just on a raft, the potential of drifting is really good. Rowboat depends on the strength of the person doing the rowing. And some believers think that everything is up to them. A sailboat is the right picture as God moves through His Spirit, filling our sails. We have a responsibility to steer, stay in balance, and, you know, set the course and so on that God wants us to set. But I thought that was an interesting verbal picture about the raft, the rowboat, and the sailboat. Maybe you can keep that in mind as well as we move forward. Ravi Zacharias, oh boy, heavy finger this morning. Beginning well is a momentary thing. Finishing well is a lifelong thing. If we want to finish well, we've got to start now. It's not just at the end that we finish, because we don't know when the end's going to come. When's God going to call us home? We don't know. And it's in any age. Could be child, could be teen, could be young adult, could be older adult. We look at the men and the women in the Bible. Some finished well, some did not. And we have to take those as examples and lessons. A while back, Daniel and I preached on the book of Hebrews, and in the first couple of verses of chapter 12, it talks about, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, looking to Jesus, the author and pioneer, the finisher of our faith. Being on the sidelines is not an option for believers. But you know, if you need help, if you're stuck, if you don't know what to do, please ask. You know, we can help you. It's not a crime to ask. In fact, that's a mark of maturity, is to ask for help. And that's important. If you don't know where you're going, let us help you. Let somebody help you who knows what they're doing. Fourth fact, that I need to mature in each stage of my life. And it is chapter 3, verse 15, not chapter 1. This is an interesting verse because he says, Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. If at anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you. Now, maturity. Paul says all of us who are mature, and that's that word perfected again. That word perfected, when you see in the scripture, is oftentimes the word for maturity. should take such a view of these things. What view? Well, we have a single-mindedness. We're focused. We're going to forget the right things. We're going to keep remembering the right things. We're going to reach forward. We're going to be learning. We're going to be responding. We're going to be changing. And that's important for us to do. That's a fact that we need to have going in our lives. And God will reveal if you're in error. And that's an important thing as well. That's what Paul was saying, you know, because if you think that you can be perfected and not sin anymore, that's an error. And there are believers who think that. I've been surprised, but that is the case, that there are people who think that they don't sin anymore. And I'm not sure how they get that, because I've never met anybody like that. And also a Pharisaical attitude and pride. You know, we can use our own standard and say, well, I'm better than you. I don't do this, and I do this. And, you know, we're off the rails then if we're that way. And that's what Paul is talking about. If you guys in the Philippian church have a different attitude and you're not doing the things that we're talking about in relation to maturity, God will show you that if you're serious about it. You know, I put down these life stages as a child, as a teen, a young adult, newly married, married with young children, with teens, empty nest, older years, widowed. You know, those are life stages. And God wants us to be progressing and moving forward at all of those life stages. There is no time to coast. In that maturity, it is a humble spirit. It is teachable. I remember one of my seminary professors saying a man died at 50 and buried at 75. You know, if we stop learning, we're in trouble. Somebody said, change is certain, progress is optional. I remember one of Marcia's supervisors mentioned, kind of in passing, a coworker having 1 year of experience 30 times. I thought, oh boy, this person's not learning anything. Oh, how sad. We do not want to live life like that. We want to be teachable and growing in our relationship with Christ. No matter how old you are, we want to be moving forward in Christ. You know, people get older, but sometimes they don't grow up. We don't mature in the life stage that we're in. And I'm assuming no disease or mental incapacity that alters that ability, okay? This is in general. But we need to be maturing and not coasting. And when Paul says, nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, I believe he's talking about maturity there. Let's keep walking by the same rule or the standard. Let's be of the same mind. So he's saying, let's keep progressing. If we've grown in Christ, let's keep growing by those same things, those same principles that we've learned already. And new goals are necessary. They may be much shorter. I eat dessert first now instead of the main meal because I'm older. You know how that gets. But we want to keep the spiritual on top of the material. You know, we think about the world's emphasis on material things, pleasures, this, that, and the other thing. And God says, you really need to be looking beyond this life. Look to the eternal. There's something spiritual about that life, and you need to concentrate on that. So keep the spiritual focused as the first thing rather than the last thing. One of my friends, Larry Moyer, he's an evangelist for the last 50 years, excellent evangelist. He said, the thing that's important at the end, start doing that now. You know, you're not going to have time at the end, and we don't know when the end comes. So if it's important then, do it now. And don't put it off. Boy, we can tend to be procrastinators, can't we? And God doesn't want us that way. We don't want to be directionless. We don't want to be ships without rudders, because ships without rudders are dangerous. If they get broadsided by a wave, they're going to get sunk. And life tends to broadside us if we're not paying attention and not keeping our eye on the prize and not striving forward. There is no coasting. Now, quick summary. Put it in different terms, but this whole passage talks about being alive and meaning always living in view of eternity. Can you take that home with you? I hope so. That's what we want to do. And that's what Paul was doing here when he said, I'm forgetting the past. the things that don't make any difference. I really want to become mature in my faith at every stage of my life. I want to reach forward and until Christ comes. And that's it. So we need to refocus our attention on the race and the prize. Maybe you need some decisions today. Would you make those as I pray? Father in heaven, thank you for your word and the clarity of it. Thank you for the examples of people that you've given us, both positively and negatively. We think of the people that didn't finish well. Lord, help us to learn those lessons and that we not do likewise. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and others like him that we read about that finished well, who honored you in their life, who kept their focus. And we pray that we would hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name, amen.